So there was an interesting morning of worship at St. Thomas Aquinas Catholic Parish in St. Cloud, Florida, back on May the 19th of this year. Father Fidel Rodriguez was serving communion that day and denied it to a woman who came to receive. She was there for her niece's first communion, and she was with another woman who was her partner. Now, the priest said that was not the reason for denying communion. Instead, he said that she, quote, did not appear to understand the guidelines for proper reception of the sacraments. I'm not quite sure how that was determined in a few brief moments standing at the front receiving communion, but nonetheless, he said, you need to go to confessional and confess your sins. Then you can come and receive the sacrament. Well, old Father Rodriguez picked on the wrong woman to deny communion that day because she was not to be turned down. She came back for the 12 o'clock mass that day, came up to receive communion. He said, have you been to confessional? She didn't answer. He refused to serve her. So she reached out and grabbed the host, the wafers on a plate. And for him, this was a desecration of the elements. So he pulled back while she pulled on the plate. And with his arms full and no other way to protect the sacrament, I guess he did what he thought was the only resort for him. He leaned over and bit the woman on the hand. You can't make this stuff up. You can look it up on the internet, St. Thomas Aquinas Parish in Florida. The local Catholic diocese did an investigation on this. They watched a recording of the live stream footage, and they said the sequence of events confirmed both what the woman said and what the priest admitted that he did. However, it says they could not understand in the recording the audio exchange between the priest and the woman because of the choir. They were singing anyway. Forget it. That was supposed to be a little funny there about the choir. You know, you think about on World Communion Sunday, so much is happening in our world. Of course, so much is happening in our country again. And it does feel like people are just biting each other all over the world, but even in church. Even in church. Maybe that's where the bites hurt the worst. So we're beginning today, as Pastor Javon shared earlier, a campaign with other United Methodist churches around the country. This started some years ago when Adam Hamilton, the founding pastor of the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection in Kansas City, he was watching what would happen to his congregation, which he says is 40% Republican, 40% Democrat, 20% who don't affiliate with the party. He said, I would just watch my congregation just carry tension with them all the time. And I would hear the stories and read things on social media about how people were living out their friction with each other. And he said, I just felt like our community has to get down to some basics on Christian behavior. What does it mean, even in a time like we live in, to live like Jesus would want us to practice civility and respect of each other, to be kind to each other, to love one another? So he started this campaign. And several years ago, other United Methodist pastors and myself were on a Zoom with Adam. We said, you know, Adam, I think we all need to join you in that. I think this could be a national campaign for our United Methodist Church. So you might remember 2 years ago in the midterm election, we did a series called Love Your Neighbor. And we emphasized this. We're doing it with other United Methodist churches around the country. And the theme this year, as you've already heard, is do unto others. Christians call that the golden rule. It comes from Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. Notice the way it begins. In everything. In everything? In every relationship? In every situation? In every social media post? In everything. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Now, this statement is not original with Jesus. The golden rule is not exclusive to Christians. Ancient Egyptian and Indian texts, which far precede Jesus' lifetime, have versions of the golden rule. Greek philosophers offered versions of the golden rule. You see it in Judaism. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You see it in Islam. It appears in the Hadith, an ancient writing second only to the Quran in terms of sacred importance. It says, as you would have people do to you, do to them. You see it in the Baha'i religion. Choose thou for thy neighbor that which thou choosest for thyself. Hinduism says, treat others as you treat yourself. Buddhism teaches to hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. You see it in Jainism, in Sikhism, in ancient Chinese and African religions. It's like people of all kinds of faith all over the world agree on this, that we should love each other. So in sharing these words, Jesus is drawing on something that seems to be a universal hope, that the hope for our world is that we would live this way. Why? If you think about it on the surface, it sounds rather selfish. Treat others the way you want to be treated. I think about that for a minute. If you're an introvert and you're going through a time of sorrow, you might want to be left alone. That might be the most helpful thing to you. So when your friend is going through sorrow, you might say, well, I'm going to give them their space. When what that friend really needs is you to get in that place with them. How many of you have ever bought a gift for a friend because it's the kind of gift you want somebody to give you? And then when you give it to them, you get your feelings hurt because they're not as excited about the gift as you would be. It's a little selfish to think about. Just do for others what you want them to do for you. That cannot be what Jesus had in mind. Surely Jesus is thinking about something much deeper, that when you consider this statement below the surface, that it involves thinking beyond just the way we want to be treated to focusing attention solely on the other person. In his recent book, How to Know a Person, a New York Times columnist, David Brooks, captures, I think, pretty well the situation in our world today. He says, we live in an environment in which political animosities, technological dehumanization, and social breakdown undermine connection, strain friendships, erase intimacy, and foster distrust. I'd say that pretty much nails it, wouldn't you? We're living in the middle of some sort of vast emotional, relational, and spiritual crisis. It's as if people across society have lost the ability to see and understand one another. To see and understand one another. Thus producing a culture that can be brutalizing and isolating. Our problem, I believe, is fundamentally moral. As a society, we have failed to teach the skills and cultivate the inclination to treat each other with kindness, generosity, and respect. You know, without that kind of social learning, as he calls it, without focusing attention on understanding of others, well, then it is no wonder that when we get at odds with each other, we do resort to things like name-calling, demonizing, biting each other. But to focus on really understanding what does the other person need, Jesus is not just offering some really pleasant words to say. He is offering hard work to pay attention to each other. Think about what their needs are. To help each other based on that. In fact, Brooks says that when you get into a political discussion with somebody, and we shouldn't be afraid to, even with people who are different, but instead of asking close-ended questions like, how can you believe X? Why do you believe X? He says a much better question is to say, when did you first come to believe X? Because when you do that, somebody's going to start to tell you their story. They're going to start to tell you something about them. It's going to be really good to know. and maybe allow you to get into a much more fruitful dialogue. What helps us do that? The golden rule comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. At the other end, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus offers the Beatitudes, 8 blessings. One of the blessings goes like this. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Now, the word mercy in Hebrew in the Old Testament is a really important word in the Bible. It's the word chesed. And chesed describes the very character of God. Chesed means mercy, but it's not some kind of sappy understanding of feel sorry for somebody when they're going through a hard time. It's deeper than that. It's much richer. William Barclay says that mercy in this context means the ability to get right inside the other person's skin until we can see things with that person's eyes, think things with their mind, and feel things with their feeling. In other words, the mercy Jesus is talking about is the ability to get under somebody's skin. Turn to the person right next to you and just ask them, do you have the ability to get under people's skin? How many of you not only asked that person, but you answered it for them? You know, the truth is we all have the ability to get under people's skin in that way. You know what? Some people take delight in it. Have you ever been around people who do that? They know how to get under your skin. They know how to agitate you. They know how to push your buttons. All they got to do is show up at your house wearing a certain hat. All they got to do is wear a certain t-shirt. All they got to do is bring up a certain topic because they know it's going to annoy you. And if you've ever done that, and you kind of enjoy doing that, just ask yourself, when I do it, does it draw that person closer to me or push them further away? And if it pushes further away, why? Jesus is talking about a very different idea of getting under people's skin. He's talking about doing the hard work of really getting to know a person, what they need, where they hurt, what their fears are, what their hopes are. Trying to understand them so you can think their thoughts. You can feel their very feelings. And when you do that, oh my goodness, when you do that, what you find is something inside of you changing. You don't want to push people's buttons anymore. You don't want to agitate and get under the skin. Because when you really do get under their skin, you want to do things that draws you to that person. I know I told this story before, but it just illustrates this idea, I think, so aptly. It's about a guy I knew a long time ago. His name was Claude Evans. Kent Millard's here. Kent, do you remember Claude? Do you remember that name? He was the campus pastor for about 25 years at Southern Methodist University. And for a good bit of that time, the president of the university was Willis Tate. Now, those two guys were just different as night and day. Claude Evans was creative and loved relating to people and the students, and he did not play by the rules. Claude loved to color outside the lines. Willis Tate, he was in charge of the university. It was his job to make sure people followed the rules. He had to deal with policies and principles and raise money so people like Claude Evans could have a job. But despite the differences, the two of them enjoyed a really, really close friendship until one Advent. Claude wanted to add some new life to their weekly chapel services for the students. So he thought at the start of Advent, we ought to emphasize joy, that this is a season of joy, getting ready for the birth of Jesus. And so he had the idea that we ought to do a dance in the middle of the chapel service. Now, this was also a time when there was a fashion trend known as hot pants. Really skin-tight pants, not too different from what people wear today, but really, really short. And then the other idea that Claude had is, wouldn't it be cool if a newspaper covered the story? So he called the Dallas Morning News. Because what he thought was, there are a lot of kids who could care less about chapel, a religious school. And if they saw that, hey, we're a different kind of place, you can relate to us, it might draw some high school kids to want to come to SMU. So the reporter from Dallas Morning News came and brought a photographer and took a picture on an old traditional church altar of Claude Evans dancing with an 18-year-old girl in hot pants. That story flashed throughout the Midwest. It went to small town newspapers that didn't even cover World War II. But they covered that story. And Willis Tate, without knowing what Claude did, started getting calls. What are you doing down there at my school? What are you doing at Southern Methodist? I'm not going to give you another dime if that's the kind of thing you're doing. I hope my church apportionments aren't going to support that school. I'm going to find out if they are. So he went to see Claude, and it did not go well. They got into such a horrific argument that they parted company, and their friendship ended. And it burdened Claude. Many months later, he went on a retreat, and the leader of the retreat was a practice therapist in Gestalt therapy. One of the practices of Gestalt therapy is the two-chair principle. You put two empty chairs facing each other, and the director said, now, one person sits in the chair and imagines that someone they're angry at is sitting across from them, and you tell that person how you feel. Any volunteers? Claude raised his hand. He sat down. He said, now, who are you mad at? I'm mad at a man named Willis Tate. Tell him. And he told him. He started easy at first. Willis, I know we've been friends a long time, but what you said to me that day just hurt. I love this school, and I love these students, and I have given my life for them. And to say the things you did to me just offended me so much that you wouldn't trust me more than you trust me, and I'm just so mad at you. I'm furious. Oh, he went on. He got so emotional, there were like tears coming down. And when he finally stopped, and he was breathing hard, and the director said, have you said everything? He said, yeah. He said, now, Claude, I want you to stand up, and I want you to sit in the other chair. And now I want you to pretend you're Willis Tate, and I want you to respond to what you heard. He got in the other chair, and it took him a while. He really had to close his eyes and let go of everything he was just feeling. And now imagine if he was Willis Tate. And when he opened his eyes, he said, Claude, I miss our friendship. I miss our times together. But Claude, I would hope you would know that there have been a lot of times I've had your back. There have been times that you have done things and people wanted me to fire you on the spot, and I stood up for you. Claude, I love this school too. And I'm committed to these kids, and I've given my life to what goes on here. I would hope you would know that. But Claude, dadgummit, sometimes you get so carried away. And the things you do wreaks havoc for the rest of us. And I just need you to understand that. Old Claude gave himself a piece of his own mind. When he got back to Dallas, he went straight to the university, went straight to the president's office. And the two went to lunch, and they say that a friendship was restored. Blessed are those who show mercy, for they shall receive mercy. It really goes like this. Blessed are those who are willing to get under your skin, for you just might allow them to get under your skin too. In everything, says Jesus. Not just when you think it's going to make a difference. Not just when you can see how your mercy is going to improve things in everything you do it anyway, you do to others as you would have them do to you. Lord, our world is torn apart in so many ways. Our nation is fractured in many ways. Our lives are fractured. And we all need hope and healing. And you can do that for us. But you don't do it without us. We must do our part and allow you to challenge us, to show mercy, to be willing to get under the skin of others. Because that is exactly what you do for us. You are a God who, in the enmity between you and humanity, makes the first move, and you come to get under our skin, to enter life as we do, so that you fully understand us. And in that, you draw us toward you, and you love us and forgive us and make us whole. May we feel that as we worship you now in this common meal together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.